Welcome to church. Welcome to North Shore Alliance. My name is Mark Peters. I'm one of the pastors here, and I'm just so glad that you're with us this Sunday morning. This Sunday morning, what we're going to do is we're going to be focusing our attention once again on the Lord's Prayer. Specifically, Jesus tells us to pray, "Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven." And so in keeping with this truth, all throughout our service, as we worship, as we're taught, as we pray, this is going to be at the heart of it. We're going to be asking God to bring his kingdom to the nations, to our community, and to our own lives. And what I want to do, just as we begin, is I want to invite you to read with me a kingdom prayer taken from Psalm 67. So let's read this together. May God be gracious to us and bless us, and make his face shine upon us, that your ways may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. May the peoples praise you, O God. May all the peoples praise you. May the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you rule the peoples justly and guide the nations of the earth. May the peoples praise you, O God. May all the peoples praise you. Ecclesiastes tells us that he's in heaven and we're on earth, so we need to let our words be few sometimes. So let's just bask in his greatness. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we bless you today. And we delight in your presence. Amen. Please be seated. At this time, I just want to invite all of our preteen students from grade 5 to 7. You can make your way out into the foyer, and your leaders are going to be waiting for you. And as our preteen students leave us, I just want to take a few brief moments to give you an update or two about some things happening around here. The first is a number of you have been asking when our ladies' morning break ministry is going to roll out this fall. And just want to let you know that Pastor Shane has been and is continuing to be in dialogue with some of the core leaders in our women's ministry. And over the next couple of weeks, they're going to be making some decisions about when and the what and all of that. So just want to invite you to be patient with us as we make some decisions about morning break. I also want to let you know that for those of you a few weeks ago who signed up to purchase one of Daryl Johnson's books on the Lord's Prayer, 57 Words That Changed the World, we have got 50 copies that are now here. And so if you've got your name on the list and you'd like to purchase a copy, you can do that after the service. And I just like to ask that if you don't have money with you to purchase it today, you can pick it up maybe during the week or next Sunday, because it's just going to be an administrative nightmare if we have to track down 20 or 30 of you that owe us $11. So if you could do that for me, that would be great. I know for some of us, reading is right up there with root canals and broccoli and things like that. But if you don't know this about me already, I just love to read. Love reading. Almost anything. And over the last month and a half, among other books, I've been reading a book by Helmut Thielicke. And it's called just simply Our Father in Heaven. It's about the Lord's Prayer. And there's been something about this book that has absolutely gripped me. And it has everything to do with the time in history when he wrote it and the place from which he wrote it. Helmut Thielicke was a pastor, scholar, theologian who was preaching through this Lord's Prayer in Stuttgart, Germany during the Second World War. And this message that we're going to be talking about today, Your Kingdom Come, he preached this message in 1944, just days after Stuttgart and his beloved church was just blown to smithereens by Allied air raids. See, when you're talking about prayer in that kind of a context, all of a sudden prayer has a completely different kind of weight. I want to read you something that he begins his sermon with. He says, "Isn't there a comfort, a peculiar message in that after all of the uncontrolled fire that has swept through our wounded city, a sermon can still begin with these words, 'We shall continue in our study of the Lord's Prayer.' We don't need to interrupt and search the Bible for texts appropriate to catastrophe. The words of the Lord's Prayer are immediate to every situation of life. The Lord's Prayer encompasses the whole world, and therefore it includes us too in this terrible, exceptional situation of life in which we are all involved. I was thinking about you this week, about our congregation. Thinking about what you've experienced just in the last 7 days since I saw you last. And I suspect in this last 7 days, some of you have probably lost your jobs, or you've seen the writing on the wall. Maybe you've got a new job and you're encouraged. Probably some of you wake up Monday morning and you're excited about this school year. You can't wait for it to unfold. And others of you, every time you wake up on Monday morning, there's this massive feeling of dread that just pervades your life. Some of us in the last month or so have recently been married. Some of us in the last month or so have recently lost our spouses to divorce or to death. Some of us can't be happier about the place we find ourselves in life, and others of us, we're just holding on by our fingertips. As Tilika says, the Lord's Prayer encompasses the whole world. And that means that you and I and the place we find ourselves in, we're included in this place. And because of Jesus, because of how authentic his life really was, we don't have to divorce our praying from our living, as though prayer's the inauthentic bit, and then we get on with the real part of our lives. Tilika writes, in this world of death, in this empire of ruins and shell-torn fields, we pray, your kingdom come, and we pray it more fervently than ever. I'm praying this prayer these days for my family, for myself, and I want to pause now and just pray this prayer for all of us today. So I invite you just to bow your heads with me. So Lord, once again, we come to this prayer of Jesus and we find ourselves enveloped by it. We know that this prayer for your kingdom to come, it's not some vague general prayer. It's a prayer for your rule, for your goodness, for your presence to pervade and permeate every corner of this world. And so Lord, this morning, even as we start, for my brothers and sisters here and for myself, I pray that your kingdom rule would come and be established in our midst. I pray for the peace of Christ to be reigning and ruling in our hearts and minds, especially when we get anxious and worried and afraid. I pray, Jesus, that you would come and rule in such a way that the fracture that we experience in our relationships so often, that there would be reconciliation. Jesus, I pray that you be reigning in our midst in such a way by your Spirit that some of us that are sick and discouraged and broken, that we would experience your healing, that we would know wholeness. Jesus, thank you for giving us this prayer to pray, for your kingdom to come on earth as it is in heaven. And right now, we just want to grab a hold of that life of heaven and we want to bring it down into our midst. So, Jesus, we pray this in your name and for your sake as well as ours. Amen.
Amen.
By a show of hands, how many of you have ever heard God being described as the king of the universe? Just sort of throw up your hand if you've ever heard God described that way. Okay, most of you. I suspected that was the answer I was going to get. Here's a follow-up question. How many of you know the exact time and place where God's kingship first affected your life? I can remember so clearly when it affected my life. I was 10 years old when it happened. I was sitting in my basement and I was watching TV. My two brothers, my older brother Scott and my younger brother Chris, were with me. And we were watching a new cartoon called He-Man. Now, He-Man and the Masters of the Universe. Any of you who grew up in the 70s or were born in the 70s, you probably watched this cartoon with me. So, you know, He-Man is essentially this muscle-bound mythical creature who was trying to protect the world against the evil Skeletor and all of his minions. And he had this magical sword in hand and he was doing his best. And at some point during the show, every week, He-Man would stare into the camera and he would declare, "I am He-Man, the most powerful man in the universe." And then predictably, he would start kicking bad guys' butts. So One day after school, my brothers and I, we were crowded around the TV, and He-Man was on, and he stared into the camera, and he made this intense declaration, "I'm He-Man, the most powerful man in the universe," and my mother happened to be walking by at the time, and she heard what he said, and within a heartbeat, the TV was off, and she had us boys all huddled up around her. And then she said something to me that I will never forget. She said, "Boys, there is only one master, one king in the universe, and his name is Jesus. And any show that says something differently isn't going to be watched in our house." And that is the last time I ever watched He-Man. And now, almost 30 years later, this truth that my mother spoke into my heart just continues to resound. There's only one master. There's only one king in the universe, and his name is Jesus. So this morning, what I want to do is I want to talk about this king. I want to talk about his kingdom. And I want to talk about what it means to pray for his kingdom to come on earth as it is in heaven. So we're going to begin by taking a look at this word king. First, what do we mean when we say the word king? Now, we need to remember that our experience of kings and queens in our own day and time is very different. And it presents us with a very different picture than the world that our biblical writers grew up in. Now, growing up in Canada, if you're like me, you might be able to conclude that you're somewhat of an expert on kings and queens, because every coin in my pocket has an inscription of Queen Elizabeth on it. I know all about kings and queens. A king and a queen is someone very regal, very likable, very noble. They typically dress impeccably. They have a wonderful vocabulary, and they like to smile and wave at the crowds, right? And as they smile and wave at the crowds, we all feel proud of them, proud to be one of their subjects. But in our day and age, kings and queens don't steer the ship. They don't call the shots. For all intents and purposes, they act as figureheads in our society. Our scripture writers lived in a very, very different world, and their experience of kingship was something completely other than our own. Kings and queens ruled with almost absolute power. They took the best of the land and the best of the people for themselves. They ruled their subjects in whatever way they thought best. They determined the laws of the land. They determined when it was time to go to war. Their favor meant life and prosperity for you, and falling out of their favor usually meant punishment and or death. All of this is attached to this word, king. You know, in today's day and age, we're just so convinced of our inalienable right to vote that it's almost hard for us to conceive that any ruler could ever rule without the people's voting power behind them. But this is the way it was. And so when we talk about God as king, we're not talking about a wave and smile figurehead kind of king. We're talking about someone who has real authority, real power, and who really intends to rule. William Barclay, the New Testament scholar, writes, "To be a citizen of any kingdom and to be a subject of any king necessarily involve obedience to the laws of that kingdom and to the commands of that king." But having said that, when Jesus took on our humanity, when he became flesh and blood and dwelled in our midst, he revealed God to be a completely other kind of king than we might have expected. Jesus once said, "You know that the rulers in this world lord it over their people, and officials flaunt their authority over those under them. But among you, it will be different. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first among you must be slave of everyone else. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." When God walked among us in Jesus, his leadership was as much about serving as it was about ruling. When God walked among us in Jesus, he didn't use his godness to his own advantage. He didn't bud to the front of the line. He didn't step on all the little people along the way. He stood up for them. He was the one who kept going after the lost and the broken and the small children and the weak. He just loved people deeply from his heart. He was not like most kings. And if you don't know anything else about him, you just need to simply take a look at his crown to understand he's a different kind of king, isn't he? See, he was fitted with his crown of thorns by his executioner, and he was raised up from the earth and nailed to a cross, and the placard above his head read, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." And that was his coronation. To pray for God's kingdom to come begins with this recognition that God really is king, that he's the rightful ruler over all that is. But when we pray for God's kingdom to come, we're doing more than recognizing he's a king. We're asking for God's kingdom to come to earth, that his reign and rule would penetrate in our midst. And it just needs to be said that any king that wears a crown of thorns is likely going to have a different kind of kingdom than the one we would expect. So second, what kind of kingdom is God bringing as we pray? The first sermon that Jesus ever preached was short and to the point. He said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." All throughout the Gospels, you hear him using these phrases, kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God. They're interchangeable. And he's always saying, the kingdom is coming, or it's here, or it's coming, or it's here. This announcement was Jesus' way of saying that God's promised reign is now beginning, or God is now taking control. So I want to pause there and just answer the obvious question that some of you were thinking. So if Jesus is saying that God is now taking control, does that mean he wasn't in control before? Well, no, not exactly. The Bible writers make it abundantly clear that God has made everything that is and that he is in control of all things. Psalm 103:19 says that the Lord has established his throne in heaven and his kingdom rules over all. Psalm 145:13 says, "For your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. You rule throughout all generations." But the biblical writers were not blind, nor were they naive about what they saw in the world all around them. They knew that the world was not all as God intended it to be. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 8, we're reminded of this truth, that at present, we do not see everything subject to him, that is to God, to Christ. When we open our eyes, we see a world that continues on in violence and oppression. If we look around us, we see a world that's just absolutely being destroyed by narcissism and greed. At present, we don't see everything subject to Jesus. At present, submission to the rule of God is completely voluntary. We choose or we don't. Friends, you know as well as I do that we don't live in a world where God's name is universally hallowed. We don't live in a world where God's kingdom is universally recognized. The kingdom of God is here, yes, but it's not complete. It hasn't fully been seen or enacted or embraced. I want you to listen to what Daryl Johnson writes. He said that this phrase, kingdom of God, refers to a brand new world order centered in God's Messiah, Jesus, in which human beings are being remade into the image of God, and all of creation is being restored to God's original design. Steve, do you want me to grab the handheld? Okay, great. There we go. Much better. Let me read that again. Daryl Johnson writes, "The phrase kingdom of God refers to a brand new world order centered in God's Messiah, Jesus, in which human beings are remade into the image of God, and all of creation is being restored to God's original design." Eugene Peterson writes, "Praying your kingdom come is the beginning of the revolt against the misrule of sin and Satan. It's not the end of his misrule, but the beginning." Friends, ultimately, when we begin to pray for God's kingdom to come, we're praying for God to put the world to rights. We're asking him to put the world back to the way he intended it right from the beginning, before our sin and rebellion against him made a real mess of things. When we pray for his kingdom to come, We're praying for the life of heaven to come down. We're praying for our healing. We're praying for wholeness. We're praying for peace. We're praying for reconciliation. We're praying that everyone would see God's kingliness and gladly submit to his rule. This is the kingdom that God brings as we pray. And what I want to do now is I want to turn our attention for a few minutes to how we can pray for God's kingdom to come over the nations, over our church, and over our own lives. In the spring of 2006, in May, I had the opportunity to travel with a friend and get off the continent and go to a place I'd never been before. I went to visit Cairo, then from there we went to Doha in Qatar, and then on to Dubai and Abu Dhabi. Now, I'd never been in a non-Western country before, and it was just a great opportunity. And so I leapt at the chance to see a bit of the world and to do some ministry while we were there. So I left Calgary in the middle of May. It was about 12 degrees, and I landed in Cairo, and it was about 40. So it was a real shock to the system, but it wasn't nearly as much as a shock as some of the differences I noticed in the culture right away. Let me give you one example. On one of the days, we got on Cairo's version of the SkyTrain, and we decided we were going to take the public transport, and we were going to make our way into the heart of the city so that we could visit the Museum of Egyptian Antiquities. And I learned pretty quickly once on the SkyTrain that Western ideals around proper space and boundaries aren't universally accepted. And so I got onto the SkyTrain, and about 1,000 other people crowded into the same car as me. And as I put my hand on the handrail, without my choosing it, I was sandwiched between two huge, sweaty Egyptian men. I was locked in an embrace that I didn't like but couldn't do anything about. When in Cairo, I guess. The first night we arrived in Cairo, I staggered into bed, as most people do with jet lag, exhausted, just bleary-eyed. And I was startled awake the next morning, right around 5 a.m., as the sun was coming up. Five times a day, devout Muslims are called to prayer. And in a city like Cairo and many others around the world, there are mosques on every street corner. Much like if you go to the southern United States, there's a church on every street corner. And attached to each mosque is a massive loudspeaker that will broadcast the call to prayer five times a day. It's so loud, you can't escape it. If you've never heard it before, my first experience is what I would describe as somewhat haunting, actually. Here's the English translation of what I heard five times a day. Allah is most great. Allah is most great. I bear witness that there is none worthy of being worshipped except Allah. I bear witness that Muhammad is the apostle of Allah. Come to prayer. Come to prayer. Come to success. Come to success. Allah is most great. Allah is most great. Five times a day, for nearly 2 weeks, I heard these words being broadcast. And as Muslims were being called to pray, I couldn't help but be drawn by God's Spirit to pray myself. And I wasn't praying to Allah. I was praying to the God who had revealed himself through Jesus. And what I found myself praying most days was for his kingdom to come. For his reign and his rule to penetrate the world. For his kingliness to be recognized by everyone. My friend had a strong connection to a church in Cairo. And so when Sunday came, we decided to attend one of their gatherings. And what struck me about the church building wasn't so much the inside, it was the outside. Posted around their walls at, you know, about 5-foot intervals were Egyptian soldiers armed with M16 rifles. And I found out later that just a month or two before, some radicals had come by and sort of pitched a grenade over the side into their Sunday gathering. And it hadn't detonated, praise God for that, but the soldiers were there to discourage more of that same grenade tossing. After Cairo, we jumped on another plane and we went to Qatar, and I spent a week there teaching in a church that's mainly filled with expats. And the rest of our time we spent in the homes of native Qataris, talking to them about Jesus. In the United Arab Emirates, we met with some of our international workers that are connected to our denomination, the Christian Missionary Alliance. And we spent time with them partnering and sharing the good news of Jesus. And we got to hear about all that they're doing there. one of the fellows who's on the team told us that just a month or so before our arrival on Easter Sunday, he was preaching to a large, massive crowd that had gathered, and over 300 people made a first-time decision to give their lives to Jesus Christ. You know, in Cairo, in Doha, in Dubai, in Abu Dhabi, it was amazing what I saw. But I left the Middle East with one primary impression. And when I share it with you, you might think it's going to sound a little bit strange. I came away from the Middle East with a strong impression that God is king over all the nations. Even in places where the soil of people's hearts is really hard, even there, the kingdom of God is present. It's growing. It's advancing. This past March, I had an opportunity with a number of other leaders in our denomination to gather in Turkey. They gathered leaders from all over the world to talk about the advance of God's kingdom. And following that week in Turkey, I flew to Germany, and I spent the next 8 days with Ralph and Ruth Shoresky. They're missionaries who are connected to our church here. And you just need to know it was such a privilege to spend time with them. These are two wonderful people. I knew them a little bit before the trip, and I came to the trip with just a real sense of respect and love for them. And I found myself leaving Germany just wanting to be like them. They're just so much like Jesus. So recently I was talking with Ralph, and I asked him to put together a video for us that just talks about where they are, what they're doing, how we can pray. And so I want to invite you just to turn your attention with me to the screen and take a look at two short videos that they've uploaded from YouTube.
We're at home here in Mannheim, a city that is the hub of a region encompassing 30 cities and hundreds of small towns with a total population of 2.5 million people.
There are just not enough churches in this area. Many places have no vital faith community. There are many people from ethnic groups that have never had a chance to hear about Christ.
There are hundreds of thousands of Germans who are disillusioned with what they've experienced in the church and have written off Jesus without even really knowing him.
It's our dream to see a network of cell groups and churches expand rapidly, developing new leaders along the way, giving people the context in which they can come into and live out the life of a Jesus follower in a loving and forgiving community.
We want our city and the cities around it to be impacted in positive, radically sacrificial ways by the communities of Christian faith within and around them.
We long to help the next generation find its place in the world, the place God is calling them to and has equipped them for, the place where their gifting and calling can come together to become a blessing to those in their circle of influence.
Many of you prayed and trusted God with us for a new meeting place. And here we are, right in the middle of the city, looking out over the main square.
It's a beautiful space we rent on Sundays with lots of room for growth.
Please continue to pray with us that our worship and proclaiming of the truth in this central place will influence both the invisible and visible worlds.
And that we'll go out from this place each week filled with a new fire in our hearts and passion to represent Jesus to our world.
And continue to ask the Holy Spirit to open hearts and doors for us, so that we may have many opportunities to mentor and influence young leaders to impact this region and the world with the gospel of grace.
Ich bin frei.
We have one more video to watch, too.
Good morning, North Shore Alliance Church. This is Ralph Shoresky, bringing you greetings from Mannheim, Germany. Mark contacted us some time ago and asked if we might be able to bring just a short video greeting, so we've put a bit of a presentation together just to bring you up to date on some of the things happening here and to give you hopefully a taste of our own heart for the vision God has given us as part of why we're here, part of why you sent us. We want to thank you for supporting us, for praying for us, for investing in us, and we bless you for being there for us. And I know some of you have been following my health concerns. I just finished this last week, my fourth chemo session, and but I'm praying that it would be the last one. Two more have actually been planned, but would you join with me that this long journey will come to an end soon, and that God will show his glory, which he promised right from the beginning. So we bless you for your prayers, and we believe we're going to come out of this season stronger than we went in. So bless you, and we thank God for you today. Bye-bye.
About 6 months ago, it was actually right at the time I was in Germany with them that that Ralph's leukemia started to advance. He's had it for the last couple years, but it's really been in check and not an issue. But over the last 6 months, he's really had to ramp up some of his medical treatment. This morning, I've been teaching about this idea of God's kingdom coming. We've been talking about praying for God's kingdom to come. And what I want to do now is just invite us to take a few minutes to actually pray for God's kingdom to come in Mannheim, in Germany, among the people that Ralph and Ruth are working with. So I've got a few prayer requests from Ralph and Ruth that I just picked out of the video. Maybe something else caught your ear as you were listening to them speak. And we're going to do something we almost never do around here. We're actually going to pray with other people. You know, as Pastor Keith reminds us every so often, there are other people sitting beside you, right? And so I want to invite you just to turn to the people around you and take a request or two from here and pray it out loud. And if you're brand new to prayer and you're a little bit nervous about praying out loud, that's okay. You can just listen. But I just want to remind us that God isn't impressed by the eloquence of our words. What he cares about is the faith with which we pray. And so I'm going to give you the next couple minutes. So huddle up. Spend some time praying for God's kingdom to come in Germany, for Ralph and Ruth, and for their church, Haus der Herrn, and then I'll call us back in just a few moments. Father, all around this room, prayers are being lifted to you, and we're joining with our brothers and sisters in Germany, asking for your kingdom to come. And Lord, I know that Ralph and Ruth and their congregation in Mannheim, they pray for us all the time. So we're not praying as people who've got it all figured out. We're praying as desperately as they're praying. We want to ask, Lord, that your kingliness would be seen and embraced by the people in Germany. I pray for their church, for Haus der Herrn, that you, Father, would just continue to release your Holy Spirit's presence in their midst. That you would continue to fill each congregant with the fire of God and push them out of their church into their marketplaces and workplaces and schools and help them to be a beacon of light for you, Jesus. Lord, we pray for this next generation of leaders that you would raise them up, that they would be fearless, that they would be focused on you. We pray for Ralph's health. We pray that your kingdom would come in his body. Strengthen him, we pray, in Jesus' name, and touch him by your Spirit, that he might be healed. So, Father, this morning we think about Germany, but there are so many other nations, and we know that you're sovereignly ruling over all. Bring your presence, we pray, in deeper and fuller ways. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now that we prayed a little bit for God's kingdom in Germany, I want to switch our focus and bring it maybe a little bit closer to home. I want us to think for a few moments together about what it means to pray for God's kingdom to come in our church, in our own personal lives. Now again, just a reminder that when we pray this prayer, we're not praying in vague generalities. It kind of sounds somewhat vacuous to say, well, your kingdom come. What does that really mean? We're praying for God's rule to be recognized and embraced in the lives of people. William Barclay writes this. He says, this prayer, praying for God's kingdom to come, this is no prayer for the person who desires to stay the way they are. Last week, I said that when we're praying for God's name to be hallowed, we end up praying against ourselves. It's the very same thing when we're praying for God's kingdom to come. We end up praying against ourselves, against our own desire for independence. I think many people in our age refuse to believe in the God of the Bible, not because the idea of God is ridiculous, but because this God, the idea of this God, is offensive. It offends our own desire for autonomy, for independence, for the right to rule and do whatever we want. A sovereign God requires willing subjects, bottom line. And we need to decide for ourselves, are we willing? If we're not careful, I trust this illustration will connect. If we're not careful, we can go about the kingdom of God much like many of us go about ordering a salad. Go to a restaurant and you order a salad, and how do you order it? With the salad dressing on the side, right? Why do we order it with the salad dressing on the side? So that we can be in control. Sometimes they put on too much. Sometimes they put on too little. If it's on the side, we get to decide, and we can get exactly what we want. When we pray to God, our King, when we think about his kingdom, I think for some of us, well, we want the kingdom benefits. Who doesn't want peace and reconciliation and wholeness and love and health and all of these things? Who doesn't want that? The question is, do we want a king? Do we want to submit? Do we want to follow? Do we want to bow low? Do we want to obey? It might be kind of nice to have the kingdom with the king on the side. And then we can determine how much of him we want or need. Now, I trust that you've already figured out it doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way with God. We cannot authentically pray for God's kingdom to come until we're willing to accept him as king, the one who seeks to reign and rule in our lives. You need to know that this kingdom prayer, your kingdom come, on earth, in our church, this is a prayer that your elders board is praying all the time. You know, you've heard me and others say from up front multiple times that God's the primary leader of this church. And when we say it, we really mean it. We spend so much time submitting ourselves before God and asking him to guide us and to direct us. A number of weeks ago, I quoted Eugene Peterson saying that we know that we're maturing in our praying when we begin to get bored with ourselves. We stop asking God bless our ideas, God bless our plans, bless our work, and we start praying, God, what are your ideas? What are your plans? What are you working on? As elders, we're praying this over our church all the time. And as individuals, we can pray this same prayer over our families and over our own hearts. We don't pray, God bless my ideas, God bless my plans, God bless my work. We stop and we say, God, what's your idea? What do you have up your sleeve for me, for my family? What are you working on? Because that probably is going to be a lot better than anything I've got in the hopper. I was 19 years old when I first started to pray this way. I was a real young boy who grew up in the church, and from a young age I invited Jesus to forgive me of my sins. And from the moment I did that, I began to follow him, but it really didn't even cross my mind until I turned 19 that maybe he wanted a bigger space in my life than just the role of Savior, that he actually wanted to be king. He wanted to speak to me about my career path. He wanted to speak to me about my spousal choice. He wanted to speak to me about my heart and my mind, my thoughts, my behaviors. And I can remember the exact moment when I bowed my head and bawled my eyes out and said, God, I'm done leading my life. I want you to lead me wherever you want. And in that moment, the Holy Spirit started a chain reaction that's still going today. Praying for God's kingdom to come is a highly dangerous act. This kind of prayer actually topples nations. Speaking the words doesn't do it. God does. This kind of prayer, asking for God's kingdom to come, leads him to subvert and destroy any power that sets itself up against him. This kind of praying will quite likely lead you to follow God into an unimaginable place, a place you never saw on the horizon. Praying for God's kingdom to come in your own life, in your family's life, will likely make you painfully aware of all that you need to let go of. And conversely, it'll probably let you know about things that you need to take up, bring into your life, and start running with. Jesus once said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." The kingdom of God, the rule of God, is not for those of us who are already pretty much content with our lives. This is a prayer for the desperate among us, for those who recognize just how deeply we need him. And so we pray, "Father, may your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven." We pray, "Jesus, establish your reign in my life, in my family, in my city, in our country, in the world." This is what it means to pray this prayer. The Lord's Prayer encompasses the world. It encompasses your life and mine. And God's inviting us to take a knee and follow his lead. At this point, I want to invite Daniel and the team. They're going to come back up, and they are going to play a song for us this morning. And as they play this song, feel free to sing if you'd like. But I just want to invite you to be in an attitude of prayer and listen. Let the song wash over you. Pay attention to the words. And if you've never, ever done this before in your life, make a conscious decision this morning that you're going to invite God to be master and king over everything. Make a decision this morning that when he tells you what to do, you're going to do it. You're going to be a person of obedience who delights to follow his lead. Make today the day. So, Daniel, why don't you lead us, please? These are the kind of declarations that always get tested the moment we walk out the door. So, be ready. Be ready to follow God's lead. This morning, actually all week, I've just had a real burden on my heart for so many of you. And my sense is that I think some of you have come to church with just a lot of heaviness on your heart. And so before we're done this morning, or as we're done this morning, if there's something on your heart that you need to just have someone join you in praying with, there's an area of your life where you just want God's kingdom rule to come and you want someone to join you in praying into that, you know, Dan and the team's just going to keep playing. I want to invite you to come on forward and there'll be someone here to pray with you. Not just me, there's lots of people around here that love to pray. So you can come on forward and we'd be happy to pray with you. May the Lord bless you this week, and may his great, perfect, and loving rule come to define your lives. Father, where you lead, we want to follow. So Jesus, fill us with your Holy Spirit that we might have the strength and the courage to go in the direction you're going. Amen and amen. The Lord bless you.